Once again, it's my privilege to once again be with you. And when I was considering what message I would give you, I remembered that the last time I spoke to you, at Christmas. It's about a year and a half ago. And I did it in the form of a catechism. A catechism is a way of teaching the faith in which you have questions and answers, questions and response. And it's a very effective way of transmitting the faith, and it's been used by the churches through the centuries. And I gave you a Christmas catechism in which I asked some certain questions about Jesus' birth and answered those questions, hopefully, from the Scripture for you, and call it a Christmas catechism. You know, most of the time in our churches, we remember a couple of events in Jesus' life. We remember his birth, and we celebrate it at Christmas, right? I mean, you know, almost every Christian church I know has some kind of Christmas remembrance, celebration. Jesus is born. Hallelujah. The angels sing. God has come among us. And we usually remember something about the resurrection. So we have Easter. And we have He is risen. And we have the signs up everywhere. We had one in our yard next to Brother Zachary. He is risen. What about all the other things? You know, when Christ came, He wasn't just born and He didn't just stay around a baby. He became a full-grown Jewish male. And at the age of 30, He undertook His ministry as the Messiah. And approximately the age of 33, He was crucified. That is, He was put to death under capital punishment because the Jewish leadership accused Him of blasphemy, and the Romans, because of fear for a Jewish revolt, Pilate agreed to have Him crucified when they said, "We have no king but Caesar." So He became a political hot potato. And so He died outside the city gates in Jerusalem. That's not the end of the story. We celebrate that 3 days later, as we've sung tonight, He rose from the dead. But you know, we sort of drop it at that. Have you ever really thought about it? We sort of drop it. In our music, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our understanding of its implications for our lives. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. In what way was He raised? And where is He now? In what shape, form, or fashion does Jesus of Nazareth exist? Where is this man? Born of Mary, registered as a citizen of Bethlehem via his family line, growing up in Nazareth, ministering throughout Judea and Samaria for 3 years, put to death on a Roman cross, but it was testified by his disciples that he was raised on the third day. And, you know, there weren't many people that actually... In fact, do you know there was no one that saw Jesus be raised from the dead? No one. Think about it. Because Jesus had been put in a tomb and it had been sealed. There were guards placed outside the tomb. So none of his disciples were around. There was nobody around but the guards. And Jesus' body inside the tomb. But on the third day, somewhere during that night, just before dawn, He was raised from the dead. But what do we mean by that? You know, there are many people that think that when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that we're talking about that He was spiritually resurrected. That is, that He came back in the sense that His disciples saw Him and in the sense that His teaching lives on. But that's not what the Christian faith says. What the Christian faith says is that the body that was laid in the tomb, that had been cut open with a spear, with the back lacerated from whips, and with holes in the hands and feet, that body that had sucked at Mary's breast is the body that got up out of the tomb. But in what way did he get up? You know, as we read the stories of Jesus' resurrection appearances, we can get some idea about what happened. And all of this is important because what I want us to think about tonight is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now what do we mean by ascension? That's a simple term. Okay, ascend. When I got here, because I could no longer walk, some gentleman bore me up. They picked me up on my little throne here, and they lifted me up and brought me up the steps into the building. I ascended. Okay? I was down here and I ascended. I went to a higher place. That's a simple meaning of the word ascend. It means to move to a higher place. But when we talk about Jesus' ascension, we mean that, but there's much more that we mean. And it all is tied in with the nature of Jesus' resurrection. Because you see, the resurrection of Jesus without the ascension is an incomplete story, and it is an incomplete and therefore a non-valid salvation. The ascension, you see, is not an appendix. It's not a little something put in the extra part. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we're still in our sins, we're still hopelessly lost, and we're just like everyone else in the world who's running after, trying to find some kind of God that might help us in the end. We're trying to find our way to God. But the Christian is really not trying to find his way to God. He has been found by God. And he has been saved by God. But he was saved by God in the man, Christ Jesus, who in his body on the tree bore our sins. He bore the penalty of our transgressions and was put to death not only by Rome, but he was put to death by God the Father. Because his sacrifice was a sacrifice of punishment that we deserve. Think about the high priest of old. We sing about this allusion today about the word picture of the Old Testament. And sometimes we're not well versed enough in the Old Testament, and therefore we miss a lot of the truths of the New. But in the Old Testament, you have a tabernacle and a temple, and you have a priesthood and a sacrifice. The sacrifices are constantly being made in order to cover up the sins of the people until God will deal with them finally in the Messiah. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, when the big sacrifice is made for the whole nation, he must go after the killing of the bull, the killing of the goat, the lamb. He must take the blood into the Holy of Holies. And when he takes the blood into the Holy of Holies, he disappears from the people. The sacrifice is done out in the courtyard. The people can see. The animal is put to death. The blood is collected. It's put in a basin. It's sprinkled all around. And then he must take the blood into the tabernacle. And he goes into the first room. But he must, on this one day of the year, go into the second room, where the very throne room of God dwelling in the midst of his people. And there, above the mercy seat and the cherubim, above this gold plate on this box that holds the Ten Commandments, he must sprinkle the blood. It is the blood of atonement. All right? Now think about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. As our great high priest, he makes his sacrifice outside the city gates of Jerusalem. But now there is no other priest to take the blood. He himself is the priest and the sacrifice. He is both. When he is raised from the dead, he must now present the sacrifice to the Father. How does he do that? He's not taking a bowl of blood into heaven. The blood has been spilt on the ground. It's been spilt there. But he takes his body, in which he was sacrificed, goes before the Father. He enters into the Holy of Holies in heaven, there to present himself, his atoning sacrifice in his body. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples testified that they saw the nail prints? This is how they knew it was the same body. He goes into heaven. Okay. So I was talking about the ascension. I'm talking about the resurrection. And the resurrection without the ascension, you see, is incomplete. Why? Because the ascension, these are not Jesus' travel plans between earth and heaven. It's not that Jesus goes back to heaven and he ceases to be the incarnate Son of God. That's a mistake we often make in our thinking. Somehow we think that the resurrection and the ascension, if we even think about the ascension, is Jesus reversing the incarnation. In other words, we have this idea in our head that God, for a little while, appeared as a man. And he appeared to people doing the things that we do. And he goes through all of this, and at the end, when it's all over, he goes back into heaven and he just assumes his deity. In other words, we think about Christ becoming a man, but we don't think about it being a permanent thing. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ is permanent. This is so important. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word became flesh, did not just assume flesh for a period of time. He became a human being. And his humanity, joined with his deity, he is forever our mediator. He is forever our king, our priest, and our prophet. And that's important, because if that's not true, then we have no Savior. To reconcile us to God, his atoning sacrifice can only be effectual for all if he is God. And only deity can bear that. But it must be a true sacrifice. It must be in the same nature that offended God. The same nature that sinned against God. It was man that sinned against God. Humanity that sinned against God. Humanity must pay. The man must pay. In his body, as incarnate God, the man, Christ Jesus, could pay the penalty. You see, God can't die. God's immortal. But the man, Christ Jesus, who is deity and humanity in one person, he can die. And in dying, it's the blood of God that pays for the church. But if he's not resurrected, if he's not ascended, then it was not victory. Then it was not complete. I was reading a little bit of C.S. Lewis this afternoon. That's why I brought this book. When I was thinking about these things, because I'd read this wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis, and I really wanted to share it with you. Because you see, the nature of Jesus' resurrection is very important, and I'm going to touch on that just briefly. But Jesus, the Jesus that was put in the tomb is the Jesus that came out of the tomb. But the body that came out of the tomb, though it is a true human body, is a glorified body. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first. Now, you may think, well, there were other people that were resurrected before him. Even Lazarus, his friend. Remember, he raised him from the dead just a couple of weeks before he was put to death. But the resurrection of Jesus is not in the same category. When Lazarus was restored to life, he was restored to life the same way he had died. in a mortal body that could still get sick and could die and rot in the grave. So Lazarus experiences death again. I don't know when, but later on he died. And he was put back in that grave and he rotted. And the worms got him. Okay? But when Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, he came back with a body immortal, glorified, incapable of ever being put to death again, and capable of living in a new dimension, in a new environment, in the environment of heaven, and in the environment of the spiritual world that is very much real and is very much material in the final state. Because you see it in the new heaven, in the new earth, when all things are restored. You see, why is all this so important? You see, when Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected not as a single solitary person. He was resurrected as the head of a new humanity. In Jesus' resurrection, if you believe on him, you are resurrected. You see, the Christian faith is not simply about the forgiveness of your sin and you escaping hell and going to some heaven somewhere. It's not about some kind of spiritual salvation that's separated from your body. It's not about the survival of the soul after death. That's not what the Christian faith is about. That's not what the Christian gospel is about. The Christian gospel is about the fact that in the end, you will be a whole person, body, mind, soul, spirit, the way God created us in the beginning. But you will be glorified in a body that can live forever on a new heaven and a new earth. God will not be through with us until we've been resurrected from the dead. He will not be through with us until we are living with Him on a new heaven and a new earth. It's the resurrection of the dead for which we're headed. That's what salvation is all about. So, this is important. How do we know this is true? How do we know this is real? We know it because of Jesus' resurrection. And we know it because of the nature of Jesus' resurrection body. Now, just how real was that body that he was resurrected in and that will subsequently ascend into heaven? Let me read this little statement for you. It says, in talking about the resurrection of the dead at the end of time, it says they will be, quoting from Isaiah, by the way, it says, solid men who cast shadows in the sunlight and make a noise when they trample the floors. That's how Isaiah describes the resurrection from the dead that will occur at the end of time in Isaiah 26 and verse 19. That's pretty material, isn't it? It's pretty strong biting. It says, also, I want to read this part, something I was making a point of. We also we expect them to tell of a risen life which is purely spiritual in the negative sense of the word. So often when we think about and talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we talk about it in the terms of basically survival. Jesus has survived. It says, and so We expect them to tell of a risen life which is purely spiritual in the negative sense of the word. That is, we use the word spiritual to mean not what is, but what is not. We mean a life without space, without history, without environment, with no sensuous elements in it, no body senses. We also, in our heart of hearts, tend to slur over the risen manhood of Jesus, to conceive him after death, simply returning into deity so that the resurrection would be no more than the reversal or the undoing of the incarnation. Well, if it's a reversal and an undoing of the incarnation was not real. And therefore, everything he did on our behalf is not real. You've got to have a man, Christ Jesus, who's resurrected from the dead. A flesh and bone man got out of the tomb. And it's a flesh and bone man that ascends into heaven. We're going to get to that in just a moment. All right, now, it says, we have thought, whether we acknowledge it or not, that the body was not objective. That it didn't have an objective reality. It was just subjective or spiritual. And eternity, a mystical experience. What more misleading way of communicating could be possibly found than the appearance of a human form which eats boiled fish? You remember that when Jesus came back from the dead, on the very day of the resurrection, he appeared to his disciples in the upper room where they were gathered for fear of the Jews. And because they thought they were seeing a ghost, he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, I don't know about you, but all the stories I've heard about ghosts, they don't eat. Okay. So Jesus is demonstrating for them what? Real physical body. Real material body. So, yeah, we got some boiled fish. You said, give me some. Jesus ate boiled fish in the resurrected state. Not only that, he even cooked breakfast for his disciples. About on the third week, when he makes an appearance to his disciples, he's on the seashore. And he's cooking breakfast when Peter and John see him. And when they get there, he calls to his disciples, "Come on, let's gather around and eat. This is real fellowship. This is real companionship." They know who Jesus is because they've been with him for 3 years. He probably cooked other meals for him. Here he's cooking breakfast, and he ate with him. That's how real the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Okay? It's important. And why do I say this? Because you see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he did not arise just as a private person. He arose as a public figure. He arose as the head of a new race of humanity. That means he's the first. 1 Corinthians 15 calls him the first fruits. First fruits means there's another harvest to come. The harvest are all those who believe on him. Okay? Now, the body in which he arose, the humanity in which he rose from the dead and goes into heaven, is the same kind of humanity we will share in the resurrection from the dead. And we currently share the down payment of that in the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. A deposit of the resurrection to come. We are in union with it. You see, the way the Bible presents salvation is really not the way we often preach it. I hate to shatter maybe some of our concepts. If we just go through a little program and say, well, do you acknowledge you're a sinner? Do you think Jesus was born? Do you think Jesus died for people? All right, just invite him into your heart. Now you're saved forever. If you can find that in the New Testament anywhere, I would like to see it. What you have is a presentation of a whole story. We need to tell the whole story. It's not little quickie steps to salvation. What we need is the fact that salvation is union with Jesus Christ. It's being united with Him by faith. It's being united with Him in a life that will never end. It's being united with Him in what He did on the cross and what He did in the resurrection and what He did in the ascension. I'm going to read the scripture. I'm explaining before, okay? There's more than one way you can preach. I'm explaining, and then I'm going to read to you so that you will understand, hopefully, the account in a new light. Jesus spent 40 days on earth after his resurrection. It's very important. He spent 40 days. Now, I cannot tell you where he spent all that time. Because what we have is appearances. He appears at different times. There are 10 recorded appearances of Jesus in the New Testament between the time he was raised from the dead and the time he left earth. As you see, Jesus left the earth. You can't write to Jesus at 2842 Celestial Avenue in heaven.usa. Can't write him there because he left the earth. And it's very important why he left the earth. And I'll mention those briefly to you. But it's very important you understand the resurrection, the nature of the resurrection, because that impacts what your understanding is of the ascension. The ascension is not simply Jesus' travel plans. It's not simply Jesus going from heaven to earth. The ascension is Jesus moving into a new dimension, going back into the reality of the heaven, using heaven in the sense of the very presence and dwelling of God Himself. God says, I am the high and the holy one. He is the eternal one. Okay, Jesus goes back to the very presence of the Father. And He does it in His humanity in which He was raised from the dead. Let's take the Bible and let's read about it. Okay, we have the entire New Testament is written from the perspective of the ascension. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I would challenge you to get a concordance or do it on your computer and to put in there references to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Just put it in there and see how many verses come back. A lot of verses come back. Because the entire New Testament is written from the perspective of the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth who ascended into heaven and who is there at the right hand of the Father. We sang about. Now that simply means in the presence of the Father. He is God. And there the triune God is. We have two accounts, and they're both written by the same man, Luke, who was a historian. So if you turn to the very end of Luke chapter 24, after there's a detailing about Jesus' various appearances to the disciples in this 40-day period, it ends with these last few verses. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. Now, Bethany is like a little suburb of Jerusalem. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, that's what the high priest did. When he, on the Day of Atonement, he would lift his hands and bless the people. He would give them what we call the benediction. That's what Jesus is doing. He's our great high priest. He lifted his hands and blessed him. I'm sure he said the same identical words that all the priests said. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Okay? While he was blessing them, in the very act of his blessing them with his hands raised above them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They did that for the next 10 days. We turn to Acts, because Acts is simply volume 2 of Luke's Gospel. Still the Gospel of Luke. Acts chapter 1. He wrote it subsequently, so he wrote the first volume. He sent it to them, in which he tells what Jesus did. He gives a brief, not a full biography, but a brief pointed biography about Christ in reference to his work as Messiah. It says, in my former book, or my former scroll, my former letter, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, what does it mean when he says all he began to do and teach? What does that imply that he's going to be doing now? What's his second volume going to be about? If the first volume is about what Jesus began to do and teach, what will be the second volume? What he continues to do and teach. He's talking about his continued ministry. Until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. How do they remember all these things? Well, Jesus spent 40 days instructing them. 40 days explaining to them all that His life meant. All these things, what they meant. He spent 40 days. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men. And He gave them many convincing proofs. The word there could also be translated infallible proofs. Proofs beyond the shadow of a doubt that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, after this was over, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, well, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set for his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These are like parting instructions. And he says, after he said this, they were in a room after this. He led them out, Luke's already told us, to Bethany, to a mountain. And there, he blessed them. And as he was blessing them, he was taken away. He recorded here, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. They saw him leave. They didn't see him resurrect from the dead. They saw the resurrected Christ over a 40-day period. But they actually saw him leave, transition from earth to heaven. He returned to the Father. They saw him leave. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It's the glory cloud of God, the same cloud that accompanied the children of Israel in the wilderness, the same cloud that hovered over the tabernacle, the same presence of God that had dwelt in the temple. A cloud hid him from their sight. We don't need to think of Jesus' ascension as somehow he got some kind of jet put on his back, and through the jet he was taken up way up there where we can't see and went through there. You know, the Russian cosmonauts many years ago said we looked around and couldn't see him. They were making fun of the Christian faith. He went to a new dimension, a dimension you cannot see. He was taken up into heaven. And as they were looking intently up into heaven as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? Well, I know why. Wouldn't you have been looking? I mean, he disappears. What happened to him? He disappeared. Well, he told them what would happen to him. He said, I'm returning to the Father. He came from the Father. He returned to the Father. But he returned in his humanity. That is so important. He returned in his humanity. And there, in heaven, someone of his old Rabbi Duncan has said, a dust of earth sits on the throne of heaven. Man was made from dust. True human male, the name Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God and Son of Mary, is in heaven. And there he represents us. There is our salvation. It's in union with Christ that we are saved. It's in union with Christ that we will be saved. It's in union with Christ that we live the Christian life. Everything about us as Christians is contingent upon the reality of the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. The ascension is not an afterthought. It is the culminating reality of His victory and of our salvation before the Father. From there He shall return. From there He shall resurrect the dead. From there He shall create a new order here on this earth in which we will live for Him, with Him forever. There are three reasons I just want to mention to you why the ascension is important. First, Jesus returns to the Father. That's important because He said He returns to glory. Listen to His prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying and He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son that Your Son may glorify You. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. For him to glorify him, for the Father to glorify him, means mission completed, salvation accomplished, glory restored. He's no longer the humiliated Son of God, but the exalted and glorified Son of God. Now, to truly grasp the great significance of the ascension, I challenge you to read the book of Hebrews, which is what I spoke from the last time I was here. But around in Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9, we have a scriptural definition of what Christ is doing in heaven. And there, he is our great high priest. Now, what does the great high priest do? What does the great high priest do? Well, he presents the sacrifice. And Jesus is not dying again. He died once for all. So the sacrifice presentation is his own body, his own person in heaven. That's what it is. He's there. When we sin, and we still sin, even as Christians, do we not? We transgress God's commandments. We do not do the things we should do. Well, it's the ascension that guarantees we're not lost again. It's the ascension that guarantees that we remain forever belonging to God. Because there our sacrifice is. There he makes intercession for us. It's not like he has to, oh, okay, Father, don't, you know, I took care of that on the cross. He's there, present. The marks of his sacrifice are present in his glorified body. He bears our names. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He goes on cleansing us. It's a continuous action. He goes on cleansing us. He's there as our mediator. Is our great high priest. It's our salvation in the present. So the incarnation is so very important, for a Savior came. His atoning death is important, for our sins must be atoned for. His resurrection is crucial, for unless he was raised from the dead, the sacrifice would not have been accepted. But his ascension is just as crucial. For without it, the sacrifice has not been presented before the Father. And without it, we don't have a living high priest. But we do. The King and priest and prophet, Jesus, who ever lives before the Father, for us and for our salvation. One last thing. I told you he went to heaven in his glorified state, a human person, deity and humanity in one person. He went there as first fruits. With him, in union with him, we are there. Colossians says that we should set our minds above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, for he is our life. This is the perspective of the Christian. This is how we must live our life. This is how we must bear our witness. We shall also be resurrected in the same kind of body as our Lord. For when he comes again, we shall see him and we shall be conformed to the image of Christ. The resurrection, the ascension of Christ, the crucial, crucial doctrines of the Christian faith. God bless you. Could we sing that song again?
The first one.
Yeah.
Okay.